an alien who had been lost, and he was trying to find his way home. And all of a sudden, it just clicks to him. Wait, I think I know where my home is. And he starts pointing, and he just starts saying words like, home, phone, home, phone. He's like trying to put together these English words, like a lot of us who've had to learn English as a second language, or third or fourth language. and then there's a little boy and a little girl in the room, and they end up just saying, phone home, E.T., phone home, phone home. They finally got it, phone home. Have you ever been among those looking for your way home? Looking for your way home. And as you're just trying to grasp what home looks like, because perhaps we've been away from it for so long, and it's time to go back, that's when we realize home, phone, but we can't quite put the words together. But then God sends a brother or sister in Christ our way, who then comes in and says, phone home, phone home. If I could give a subtitle to our message today, it would be, what's your IPA? A challenge to the graduate. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, just for a few more moments, we want to linger at your feet. Oh, please, dear God, speak to us, I pray. Put your words in my mouth, but I'm pretty sure someone else is praying this prayer too. Just put it in very articulate, clear, succinct manner so that we can just get the message today while you do have our attention. And I'm sorry to say, God, but you know what? The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And there are times when we just want to keep our attention up, but struggle. So, Lord, while you do have our attention, speak to us. And, Lord, because you are God, if you need to extend our attention, do it, because you are God. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, friends, I've learned never, never, never underestimate God. If you're in your Bibles, in the book of John, chapter 8, if you have your Bibles, quickly turn there with me. We are going to be moving through quickly. If I move too fast, either raise your hand or catch me afterwards. Is that all right? Okay, so as we're turning there to the book of John in chapter 8, we meet with a woman who is simply called Anne. Adulteress. It would be a lot like saying, "Oh, he's just it's just a doctor. It's just a nurse. He's a therapist." You know, it would be a lot like saying that. You know, it's her job, but is that who she really is? Oftentimes, friends, we look upon the occupation as if that's the who, but friends, the occupation is simply a what, not a who. Too often in our world, occupation is prioritized, when God indeed actually looks upon the character of the person. So who was Mary? Who was Mary? Well, the Bible reveals to us that as she was the sister of Martha and Lazarus, she was actually born of Bethany, which means that she is an Israelite, or in modern days we would say she's an Adventist. But she spent so much time pursuing her profession in a risque town known for its prostitution. And this town was called Magdala. See, Magdala was a seaport. And Magdala was the center for commerce. And many traders would come through Magdala. They would often be found soliciting what's often known as a good time in this city. With the women of Magdala. It would be like the Vegas of today. I'm not trying to offend anyone if they've come in from Vegas. It would just be one of those streets, you know, where only certain people go to after dark. But you see, Mary would be found there. She would be found on that street. Mary was so displaced from her own Jewish identity and home country that even upon returning to Bethany, she identified herself as a Magdalene. She had forgotten her identity. What's your IPA? You see, if we were to take Mary and bring her into our 21st century society, what would Mary look like? Perhaps she would be African and she would be American. Perhaps she would be Asian and she would be American. Perhaps she would be Asian, she would be Hispanic, sorry, and American. And she would be living right here. Maybe she would be an American and an Adventist too. With several identities that are both warring for her heart. She might have very well felt like she was living one life at home and another life out in the world. Outside the home. Life might have seemed a little bit surreal, like she was playing two different characters, a yin and a yang in a movie. And how might her mixed identity have affected her spiritual walk? Well, friends, have you ever been faced with the temptation to play church on Sabbath and do world the rest of the week? Have you ever been tempted to be one way at work and another way in the house of the Lord? Oh, I'm about to step on toes now. Have you ever felt like you are one way driving on 101 or 60, and another way once you get to church? Hello, brother. Hello, sister. Come on. Come on now. We know the story. If you have, then you know Mary's struggle. Then you know Mary's struggle. As we look at Mary's testimony, we may ask, Mary, while you were out there in Magdala, while you were living this life that was so far from your upbringing, Mary, while you were out there in the world, drawn by the world, but not living for God, didn't you think to phone home? Didn't you think to make your way home? Friends, if we could look at some reasons, perhaps the reason why Mary might not have called home might be because business was booming and she was awfully comfortable in that business. Could it be that Mary might not have called home because she didn't feel she needed anything from God anymore? After all, isn't that when we often call on Him? You see, many of us may have felt like we're in the footsteps of Mary because we've not called home in a while. And because we have not called home in a while, our prayer life is when we eat. Because we have not called home in a while, friends, Bible study time has been a little stale for a while. Because we have not called home for a while, we think, you know what, this Adventist thing, this church thing, this Christian thing is just not for me. But friends, can I just say, God did not change. Church did not change. Adventism did not change. But you and I did. The one who went to Magdala was not the church. It was Mary. It was not God. The one who stopped calling Bethany home was Mary. See, the issue with this is that it affects our very identity. And when we look at what's your IPA, I is that very statement, identity. What's your identity? Your IPA will be challenged upon this life. Your IPA is going to be challenged in school. Your IPA is going to be challenged on the job. Your IPA is going to be challenged, perhaps even when you step out these doors. What's your IPA? And I stands for identity. Why is this so important? Quickly go with me to Matthew chapter 4. Where we find out when Jesus is being tempted, and you know that here You know the three temptations. You've heard them often before. But if you don't mind just quickly turning there with me, in Matthew chapter 4, as we read, Satan is tempting Jesus. And look at how he does this. Please just pay attention to this moment. And he says in verse 6, and he said, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. Quickly jump with me to verse 3. Now when the tempter came to him, he said, if you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. Many times, not just these two, but even after the 40 days in the wilderness, Satan comes at a point when Jesus is weak physically, weak in the flesh, and that's when he brings this very questioning of Jesus' own identity. If you are who you say you are, then do this. He begins to question Jesus' own identity right there and then. If you are the Seventh-day Adventist that you say you are, if you are the Christian that you say you are you really? Are you really? But Jesus, after spending time with the Father, knew how to respond. And how did he respond? It is written. I'll just pause there for a quick ad. That in the month of September 27 to October 26, we are going to have Pastors John Bradshaw and Robert Costa right here in the Mesa East Valley area leading out the It Is Written meetings. And our church right here and all the churches in the community are preparing for this time because the field is white with harvest, as we were reminded earlier. Because there are those who are ready to get to know God. Because there are those who are searching for their very identity and need to know this. Because you and I have been called to partner with Jesus. And what an amazing privilege this is. If you are the Son of God, the identity. Jesus' own identity was very much intertwined in that of the Father. And our identity is really just who God has made you and I to be. And the only way you and I can know this identity is if we phone home. Because the one who created us is the only one who can give it. To look in any other place is to look amiss, because there is only one who can know it and who can grant it. What is your IPA? For Mary, she did not know her identity. And in fact, it was, as there's a gentleman by the name of, some of you are familiar with him, by the name of Dave Ramsey. He says that, I met God on my way up, but I got to know him on my way down. And for Mary, yeah, she knew of God on her way up. But it wasn't right until she was right there at the lowest moment in her life that she really got to know him. Here she was faced with that group pressure, saying, what are you going to do? Where everybody around her, who very well could have been her customers, were the ones accusing her. But the only one who ended up defending her was Jesus. Mary did not find her identity in the group. She found her identity in the one soul audience with Jesus. She did not find her identity in looking around the masses. She found her identity one-on-one with her Maker. What is your IPA? Have we found out our identity? Have we come in contact with Christ and allowed him to reveal who we are? Very much ingrained in our identity is this very movement of taking the gospel to the world. Taking the gospel to the world. And could it be, friends, that part of the reason why we may not want to find out, why we may be scared to find out, is because it comes with implications. Because once we find out our identity, we get to know who this creator is, then we're actually accountable to him. We actually have to answer to someone, don't we? And the story is told as we move to what's your P. The story is told of a woman who brought her box of plants to Jesus. Perfectly aligned, perfectly set up, and she brings them to Jesus, to God. And she says, God, I have the perfect plan. It could very well be our 4-year plan for college. It could be very well be our 2-year vision for our business. God, I have my plan right here. And he said, okay, God, here you go. Look, here's my plan. I don't want you to touch it. I just want you to bless it. Okay? Don't touch it. Just bless it. Okay? How many times have we brought our plans before God and said that? God, I have an amazing way to reach the community. God, I have an amazing way to make this business prosper. I don't want you to touch it, but I want your blessing. I want you to just bless it. For the reality is, friends, there are two groups, aren't there? There are two groups. There's the group that wants to know God from afar, but don't intervene with my day-to-day. Let me decide what I do. Let me decide how I live my life, God. I know best. But then there's the group that says, God, I can't live this life without you. The fact that I have this life is because it has come from you. Teach me how to live it. You know how to live it. You have my identity, which means that you have my P, which is my purpose. Luke chapter 10, as we meet these two groups. Luke chapter 10. I'm trying to hurry, friends. I'm trying to hurry. Are you holding your hunger too? Thank you. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Luke chapter 10. And we're reading in Luke chapter 10. Jesus pays a visit. Wow. Jesus pays a visit. If Jesus was to come to your home right now, what would you do? We're talking about the significance of time, but I'm kind of being rebuked right now because we're talking about the significance of time. And if Jesus came to my home right now, I don't know if I'd be like, I have another appointment at. I'd be like, Jesus, you have the whole day, week, year. I mean, stay as long as you want. For all eternity. If Jesus came to your home, and Jesus had come to the home of Mary and Martha, Mary had come in contact with her Savior, the one who told her, go and sin no more. And now he was going to teach her how to live such a life. And as we read, beginning in verse 38, it says, now it happened as they went, that he entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. Verse 40, but Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me. Jesus answered her and said to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part, amen, which will not be taken away from her. Mary had chosen to sit at Jesus' feet. In a world of busyness, there are two groups that Jesus points out in the example of the sisters Mary and Martha. Are we so busy serving, or are we sitting and hearing? Do we do and assume, or do we sit and hear? You see, once we know our identity, who we belong to, and we come to him to give us our identity, He also has a purpose, a reason for creating us and placing us on this planet. And our purpose, in and on of itself, is in and of itself, our very own purpose has outward service and is salvific in purpose, is salvific in nature. It is one that has to do with salvation, because that is what God loves to do, to save his people. So among these two groups, Mary, Team Mary and Team Martha, we have a group that is in Team Martha who are so ready to serve God, ready to do for him, that they assume what he wants without asking him. But Team Mary says, Lord, I haven't been living for you all this time. I don't even know how to live for you anymore. It's been so long. But if you will teach me, I'm willing to learn. I'm just going to sit here, and if you will tell me how to live for you, Lord, I'm willing to start today. I'm willing to start today. One is humble in nature. The other is not. For you see, friends, if God is God, you and I will want to sit and hear. We'll want to hear what plans he has for us. If God is God, we will know that his desires for us are for good and not for evil. And that his purpose for us will be a blessing and not a curse. If God is truly God, at the throne of our hearts, it will not be I, it will be God. It will be God and not self. What is your purpose? See, we're not willing to sit and hear how we may live and sin no more because we're too busy doing and assuming what God wants and telling him afterwards, wasn't that it? We're not willing to go when he sends us to go and share his love with someone, because we would rather do and ask some and pay someone else to do it on our behalf. We're not willing to let go of the career path we have chosen, or even the major we have chosen in school. Because then, just then, we would have to admit that there is someone else who is God in our life. Or that someone would say today, Lord, it's time I move to the side and let you be God in my life. Or that someone would say, God, I thought I was walking in your ways. I thought, like Martha, I was doing for you what you wanted me to do. But Lord, just slow me down enough to sit and hear from you. To sit and listen. I'm not asking you to run to the moon, friends. I'm not even asking you to do something new. It's a challenge, all right, because it goes against human nature. But I'm asking you to do what Jesus did. Because while Jesus was on the earth, that's exactly what he did. Imagine God himself in the flesh knows everything, can read hearts. If he was to go to a job interview, he would know if that person was ready to pick him or not, or what they were looking for, because he was able to read their heart. knowing absolutely everything, and yet Jesus, every morning, he would sit down and he would ask the Father to teach him. If Jesus would do it, what would stop you and I? What would hinder us today? Oh, if you don't believe me, go to Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1. This is not new, friends. This has been God's model from the beginning of time. What's your identity? What's your purpose? We can only know it by coming to the Father, coming and sitting at Jesus' feet. And in Mark chapter 1, verse 35, Jesus, speaking of Jesus, it says, "Now in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, he went out and departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed." Personal devotions. I'm going to be real with you. I didn't even really learn to properly have my personal devotions until I was in college. Before I would go through the motions, and then I would go do and assume, like Martha. But when I started sitting down and saying, "Okay, God, you tell me what you want me to do today. Okay, God, I'm not sure what decision to make here. I need your wisdom. Tell me in your word." As I pray, I started learning to hear the voice of God, reading his word, and spending time in prayer with him. That's when it really, really got real. That's when my Christian experience began to grow. And that's when, by God's grace, he started walking me in what I trust is his ways, which I had not known before. Not because I wasn't taught. I thank God I was raised in a Christian home, and my own dear mom is here. So make sure you say hi to her before you go. I look up to my parents. I'm very blessed. Very, very blessed. But because, friends, I had been looking at God from over there and not getting personal. And this is what Mary had been learning. To really get personal with God. He's got to reach the heart. If he's not reaching your heart, you're not close enough. Get closer. Warm up to him. Cuddle up with Jesus, okay? That is all right. He wants personal. He wants personal. He wants it. You're not pushing for anything with him. So, as we sit at Jesus' feet, for many of us, the question no longer becomes, do I choose this good or that good? As you know, there's a principle that's known as good is the enemy of best. What we would often see among the Israelites is they would cast lots and just hope they pick the right good. But as we sit like Mary sat at Jesus' feet, we no longer have to wrestle with two good options. We now pick best because God is telling us best. Good is the enemy of best. But when we come to God, he reveals what best is. Your purpose is salvific in nature. It's living for something bigger than ourselves. It is outward in focus. Your purpose can only come from God. And he's the one who reveals it. As we continue in Mark chapter 1, Jesus even points this out. After he's finished spending time with the Father in prayer and talking with the Father, The disciples come up to him, and they're like, "Jesus, what have you been up to? What are you wasting time doing? People are waiting for you." Jesus was in his most important appointment of the day. And they thought he was doing nothing. They missed it. But listen to what Jesus says, because he had just found out what was best for that day. In verse 38, as Simon is saying, Simon Peter is saying, "Look, people are looking for you." Jesus answers, "Let us go into the next towns that I may preach there also. For this purpose I have come forth." Jesus understood what best was because he had spent time with the Father. That's how he knew it. And day in, day out, you and I can be able to experience that. I remember literally missing my bus as I was preparing to go to school and thinking, Lord, oh man, I gotta make it to this quiz in class. How am I gonna make it over there in time? I've already missed my bus because I was still sitting down in prayer like, Lord, I still need an answer for you. Can you answer quickly? I was phoning home, right? And I was like, can you answer quickly? But he did it, but he it took longer. It took longer. He answered later than I had hoped for. You know, and so as I'm sitting there kneeling, I'm like, I've got a quiz I need to go catch in school, Lord. It's important, but my most important appointment of the day is with you. So praise the Lord, I didn't live as far from school at that point, so I could actually run or walk to school if I absolutely needed to. There were a few times I needed to. And I got ready right after I found out the answer from God, and I started running to school. I wanted to try and catch my quiz. And as I'm running, a car pulls up, and it's one of my friends that I used to study in engineering with. And she now says, Karen, hey, do you want to ride to school? I'm like, praise the Lord. He sent an angel, right, to get me to my quiz on time. And as I'm traveling with this friend, I found out that she was actually in one of her lowest points in her school career. And she just begins to share this with me. And I share with her that I was going to be praying for her. And we were able to pray, and I was able to go into my class and catch up and catch my quiz on time. It had actually been delayed to right about when I walked into class. Double blessing. But see, friends, I would never have known that about one of my dear friends if I had not been sitting at Jesus' feet. I would not have been there in a moment where she needed to know there's still hope, because you know the statistics. If I had not been sitting at Jesus' feet. Do you know, friends, there are meetings. There's a reason why God has you in that job. There's a reason why God is sending you to that school and not another school. There's a reason why God has you in the home you're in and not in another home. And He is looking for someone who will stand in that gap and who will be that person who will be able to share that hope from God. If we would just listen. Could it be that in that meeting, there's a big decision that's about to be made that could cause everything to go south in your company? But because you took that time alone with God that morning, He sends you with the answer that saves the day. Could it be that He's sending you to that school, not for the degree, but there's someone that He wants you to reach out to? Your purpose is greater than just you. Your purpose is greater than a paycheck or an A in a class. Your purpose is greater, and it is salvific and outward in focus. What is your purpose? What is your purpose? For Jesus, it was to seek and save the lost. He did it. For Paul, he thought it was to crucify Christians. No, it was actually for him to be persecuted as a Christian and reach out to the Gentiles. What is yours? You see, our very purpose comes from God. But here's something we must check before we go running. We must check, what is the A? What is the A? And A is, by what authority do you know this purpose? That's identity and purpose. By what authority? It's okay that when God tells you something, you go back and ask for confirmation. There are many examples of that in the Bible. It's okay to ask for confirmation. But know what authority is sending you before you go about it. What authority did we find this out? Did I find out that I'm going to this school because my friends are going there? What authority? Or because God sent me there? Did I go into this job because, well, I was just glad somebody could hire me? or because God wanted me there? What was the authority? Are we really asking for that, friends? Too often we're making decisions and we're making choices in our lives and we're living our lives and leaving God in the dust. I can share one example why we have such an issue with the A. Just yesterday, I went jet skiing for the first time. Man, it looks so cool on TV. And, and in person, I was holding on for dear life. I was asked, do you want to drive this jet ski? And I was like, I've never done this before. And I know, as I was, and so I had a driver in front of me. My mom went too, so if you think I was brave. Right? And so I'm sitting back there and I'm holding on for dear life. You know, and I'm praying for my mom and I'm praying for me because I'm realizing the only thing between us and the shark below is this little floaty thing. They call a jet ski. So I'm like, Lord have mercy. If you please, please just let us live through this one. Don't let us fall off, because I thought at any point I was just gonna flip into a 180 right into the water. And so as I'm sitting back there, my driver, you know, he was speaking Spanish, and I was speaking with him, and I said, hey, you know what? The water is spraying me so much, I can't even see anything. And he turns around, and he's like, me neither. So I began to pray for my driver, too. What? Could this be why? So if you say it's hard to give authority to God, to let God have authority over our lives, I can understand. I was struggling in that moment. I'm like, what? This guy, my life is practically in your hands right now, and you can't see. Like, slow down. You know, maybe you'll see. The water was spraying us so much. And God, in his mercy, allowed me to live. I'm still here to tell the story. I hope to tell it to my grandkids one day, you know? And so, it's hard to give up authority, isn't it? It's hard to give up authority. It's hard to surrender, because it requires us to trust that someone else will do a better job than you and I. It requires us to actually come to terms with that, you know, and really own it. That I'm not in charge. God is in charge. And that's the way God's kingdom works. It just is. The world is the opposite. But it also requires us to know who God is to be able to trust him so. In Jeremiah 29:11, the Bible tells us, for I know the plans that I think towards you, says the Lord. Plans of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Nothing but good for you is what he wants for you. I could get on that jet ski because I know he has good plans for me. And if I call on him, he will answer me and show me great and mighty things which I do not know, Jeremiah 33:3 tells us. He's still the same God. He's still the same God that in Isaiah chapter 55, quickly turn there if you will. He says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, Karen. Nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, verse 9, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. In verse 11, he makes a promise that he stands by every single time. Try him. Try him out. In verse 11, he says, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void. If God speaks that purpose in your life, and he confirms it, you can go forth with courage. You can go forth with confidence. You can go into that meeting knowing God told me that this is what we're going to do. You can speak with authority because God has given that authority. We can have surety in this life because God is leading the way, not us guessing and doing. It has to be His way. It has to be. We can have confidence that His purpose will take place. If He says, I am sending you to that neighbor, or I want you to reach out to that person specifically, that means He's already made the way for you to do it. He's already prepared everything you will need. If He calls you to a job that you're like, God, I don't even think I'm qualified for that, it's because He is about to qualify you. He's already prepared everything you will need. What's your IPA? Who's really God in your life, friends? If it is God, He will give you identity. He will give your purpose. And when you will go in His authority. Not man's. Not parents. Not professors. Not mine. But God. I hope I haven't been too hard on you. I want to finish with a story. Is that okay? And again, thank you for being courteous today. This story is a bit close to home for me. When I was in Washington State, God called me to go to Boston. And this is when I was going to work with It Is Written in ministry. And I remember specifically, I went to Boston, and this is a place where people say, you know, nobody wants to hear about God, but they did. Praise the Lord. If He sends you, He prepares the way. He will do it. And so, here I'm in Boston, and I get this card for a gentleman by the name of David Williams. David had requested to receive Bible studies. And I went to meet with David. First time I go to his house, nobody's home. Second time, third time, nobody's home. I'm like, does this guy even live here anymore? I asked the neighbors, they're like, yeah, he does. We're just not really sure what his schedule is. And after a while, I really don't know if I'm even going to find him. So I go and try to find other people, but God just keeps saying, go back. And I remember one day He particularly said, why don't you go check on David again? This was the 8th time, guys. And I get there, and I'm like, He opens the door. I'm like, hey, we've been trying to get a hold of you. Blah, blah, blah. Here's your Bible study. And He's like, oh, where have you been? I've been waiting for you guys. I'm like, where have you been? Where have you been? And David was right there. He took the Bible study. He just read right through that. He read the entire book of Daniel. The first one is on Daniel 2. He read the entire book of Daniel. He was so hungry for the word of God. The next time I came, he's like, I'm ready to sit down. Let's talk about this. And instead of just dropping off a lesson for him, we were full on having Bible studies with David. This could be you. I know this is already some of you right now. You're getting to experience this amazing joy of sharing Christ with someone. David is just amazed at the word of God. And he starts bringing other friends in the area that he lives. And we're all sitting at this table together, studying together. We get to the lesson on salvation, and I'm like, this is going to be so good for David. So good for David, because he told me for so long he'd been like Mary, walking away from God. But here God was calling him back. We get to that lesson, and David shows up drunk out of his mind. We spend half the time just trying to keep him calm, and David is not budging. I'm like, Lord, what happened? What happened? The following week, we're going to try to finish off the other half of the lesson, because we couldn't. And David is not there. We knock, week after week, we try to call, all these things. I'm still meeting with his friends, but David is not responding. I'm like, what happened? Maybe he was just the avenue for us to reach out to these guys in David's David's housing area. Well, we keep studying, and one day I remember I'm going to knock on his neighbor's door, and I'm like, hey, I'm going to knock on his neighbor's door, and they're not answering, but I happen to turn around, and I look at David's door, and there's a little sticky note that says, Karen, sorry I couldn't make Bible study today. I had a job interview. I'm like, well, praise God, you have a job interview, but after how long? I get a sticky note? Where have you been? Like, I have so many questions, because David was my friend, and I hadn't seen him just silent for a good 2 months. Well, that following week, I just keep praying. I'm like, maybe there's still hope. Maybe David still has interest here. So a few weeks go by, and we're studying about baptism that day, and I show up, and guess who's sitting at the round table with his Bible in hand? David. I'm like, oh man, we're about to study about baptism. He's barely on lesson number 4. Like, we're not even there yet. I don't even have an extra lesson to switch to, you know, as my backup plan. I'm like, okay, I guess we're studying about baptism today. And we study about baptism. At the end, I'm like, who wants to make a stand and start preparing, stand for Jesus and start preparing for their baptism? Raise your hand. And guess who raises his hand? David. What? Just then, the series begins with Pastor John Brasher, like it's going to happen here in September. And David and his friends, all these friends we've been making in the community, they start coming to the meetings. David won't miss a single night. He hears Daniel 2 again, and he goes to the library and researches everything he can find about King Nebuchadnezzar. He was hungry. He wanted to know God. The field is white with harvest. The harvest is plentiful, just the laborers God needed. And so David is attending every single night. The time comes for David's baptism, and I get to witness David giving his life to God completely. Oh, let me tell you, that was the most beautiful day. And David, he's so on fire for Jesus. A bit like Mary, right? After she met Jesus. That he just wants to tell everybody about him. So he starts coming with us on Bible studies, encouraging everyone he can to know Jesus. We soon leave Boston. And within a few days, I get a call and I find out that David was in hospital, and his entire organs were functioning in the single digits. I said, what happened? Well, remember I said David had been gone for 2 months? David had struggled with alcoholism for years, to the point where he had become dependent on alcohol. And he actually couldn't go without drinking alcohol. His body had become so dependent. And this is actually a medical condition, to where he had to get medical help to get off alcohol. So what he had done after that Bible study he had disrupted, he had gone and checked himself in to a hospital so they could help him overcome alcohol. And God gave him the victory in time to make a decision to choose him. So here he was in the single digits. The church members are visiting him. They're like, David, I want to read the Bible. I want to read the Bible to you. You love the Sabbath school lesson. Let me read it to you. And they're trying, even though he's going in and out of consciousness. And before long, my friend David also passed away. That's the hard part, isn't it? I'm so grateful I got to meet him. And if you told me about 8 months prior that this was the timeline of his life, I would never have guessed. If you told me the urgency of me going to his home, because I almost could have stopped trying to visit after about 3 times. But God said, keep going, keep going, keep going. Don't give up. Don't give up. Go see that friend. I'm so thankful, because while I have lost my friend David, I know that I have the great privilege of seeing him again. Because you see, when Jesus comes in those clouds, It's not just going to be me singing, "He lives, he lives." But my buddy David is going to be right there, singing of our risen Savior. I'm hoping we can sing the Hallelujah chorus together as we make it through intergalactic space travel all the way to heaven with Jesus. I can't wait. And as sure as I am that I will see Jesus again, he's given me surety that I will see David again. And as sure as you and I are sure that Jesus is coming back, don't you want to have that surety that he's leading your home, your life, and he's sending you to people who are ready to know him? What's your IPA? What's your IPA?